Thanks for leading us, worship team. Jim, thank you for your hymn prelude there at the beginning of service. I was reciting every word as you were. It's been a while since I've heard many of those. Emma Griffin, would you please come and read the scriptures for us?
Will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Today's passage is Colossians 3:18 through 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Emma. When my wife and I travel on vacation, we often stay in rental properties booked through VRBO or Airbnb. And when we arrive, usually there's a notebook left in the home by the owner with helpful information about the house or things to do in the area or recommendations for local restaurants. But there's always a house rules section that we need to be aware of, things that we need to do in order to keep the place, maintain the property, and all of that. So one time we were in Costa Rica, and the property manager told us that we needed to, they had some fruit, local fruit that they had gathered for us that was there on the counter, basket of fruit. And she said, you need to make sure that you keep the glass, exterior glass doors, not just the screen doors on the inside shut, but also the glass doors because various local animals will come and they can manage to get the screen doors open and they'll steal your fruit. So we, of course, didn't pay any attention to that. And so one night came down to get a snack and discovered these two raccoons in the living room. There was an extension of the pool that actually came into the living room, and they were sitting there by the pool just chowing down on some of my mangoes. And this one looked at me like, what's your problem? I should have paid greater attention to the house rules. Well, last week we began a section of Paul's letter to the Colossians that contains a list of house rules that he gives to govern Christian households. Now, he doesn't give these rules out of concern for properly maintaining property or to prevent damage to property, but rather to maintain relationships between members of Christian households that would so that they would flourish and grow rather than be damaged. Paul addresses first his commands to households in chapter 3, to the foundational relationship between husbands and wives. And he begins with the wives, to whom he gives the command, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I covered this last week, and I'm not going to recapitulate all that I said there because it was painful enough for me the first time, and no doubt for all of you. But in summary, as I argued last week, while it is true that in general the Bible commands all of us to submit to one another in the church out of reverence for Christ, and all of us to submit to the various authorities that God places in our lives for our good, Paul emphasizes the particular responsibility of wives to submit to their husbands. And it is fitting that they do so according to the analogy that Paul traces out in the parallel passage to this one in Ephesians chapter 5, the pattern of the relationship between husbands and wives. The parallel to that is the relationship between Christ and his beloved bride, the church. And so since the church submits to Christ, it is fitting that wives who belong to him should submit to their husbands. And it is fitting that they do so because of the submission that Jesus himself modeled in all things to the will of his heavenly Father. And so wives play the Jesus role in submitting to their husbands. And they are not devalued or belittled in doing so any more than Jesus is devalued or rendered inferior by his submission to his Father's will. And when I'm struggling with the weight of God's command for me to submit, because he does, it helps me to remember the submission of Christ. It helps me to submit if I can offer to the Lord whatever I'm giving up in my submission. And I believe it helps you, wives, with the weight of this command when you consider Paul's command to your husbands. When we consider what kind of earthly head God intends husbands to be, and when husbands rely on God's grace to be the kind of head that God intends, it helps our wives with the weighty responsibility that God has given to them. While God has commanded to wives the particular responsibility to submit to your husbands, Paul tells husbands in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. So if the one word summary of the responsibility of wives to their husbands is submit, the one word summary of husbands' responsibility to their wives is love. And if the wife's responsibility is sometimes heavy and needs the grace of God, the husband's responsibility is no less heavy. Not because our wives are difficult to love, but because the example of love that Paul expects husbands to follow is so lofty. I spent the bulk of last week's sermon persuading, arguing that Paul's command for wives to submit to your husbands does mean what it seems to mean. Though it doesn't mean you are required to go along with anything morally wrong, or that you can't respectfully give other counsel when a husband's plan seems unwise, or that you must submit to abuse, or that you are not allowed to think for yourself or take any initiative or use your gifts independently of your husband. But when all allowances have been made and all the caveats considered, wives, submit to your husbands does mean to willingly arrange yourself under the will of your husband. I mean, I can hardly even say that without half a dozen caveats. Because this command to wives is so controversial in our culture today, even in the church. It would not have been in Paul's day. You can find discussion of household rules in secular Greek and Roman sources from antiquity, such as Aristotle or Philo or Josephus. In the typical Roman household, the pattern was for the pater familias, the head of the household, who was ordinarily a husband and a father, and perhaps also a slave owner, to exercise patria potestas, paternal power over the household. In that context, it would not have been controversial for Paul to command wives to submit to your husbands. The same could not be said for his command, husbands, love your wives. You see, the concern in household codes from the secular world in those days was usually effective household management, especially since the household was typically viewed as a key building block of society and of the state. And so the focus of such codes was on what the head of the household must do in order to maintain order and decorum in the household. If there was any discussion of love in marriage at all, it tended to be focused on sexual love. But the word that Paul uses here is agapao, the distinctly Christian word for the kind of sacrificial, self-giving love whose model is Christ himself. It was Paul's command for husbands to love their wives in this way that was so countercultural in his day, rather than wives submit to your husbands. That was in his day. Today, the reverse is true. No one argues against the notion that a husband ought to love his wife. But if you suggest in the public square that a wife should submit to her husband, you better be ready for a fight. Now, other than the use of this word agapao, Paul doesn't spell out here in Colossians what this love looks like that husbands are to give their wives. But as we have seen many times in our study of Colossians, Paul's sister letter to the Ephesians illustrates this for us. It illustrates what a husband's love for his wife is to be like. And it is a lofty picture. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul has already used the church's submission to Christ as her head as an analogy to provide the reason for the wife's submission to her husband as her head. And he uses that same analogy, the relationship of Christ with his bride, the church, to show us how a husband ought to love his wife as her head. And the analogy from this analogy in Ephesians 5:25 and following, we can see three descriptions of what a husband's love ought to be like before we return to Colossians 3:19 for a fourth description of what a husband's love ought not to be like. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives," same command, "as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, there is nothing here that gives a husband a warrant to control or dominate his wife. Christ exercises his loving headship over the church for the church by loving her and giving himself up for her. From which we can see, first, that a husband's love for his wife is to be sacrificial. And if you want to jot these four points down in your outline, feel free. I meant to have them there for you with a blank, hence the underlined word. I just forgot. So I think you can write those down. A husband's love for his wife is to be sacrificial. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. He didn't just give a little of his time and attention, you know, when he had the energy, as long as she wasn't too demanding, or as long as she was appreciating all that he was doing for her and responding to his sacrifice. Christ gave himself up completely, down to the last beat of his heart upon the cross. And husbands, he is the picture of how he wants you to love your wife. You give yourself up for her. You sacrifice yourself. This is where husbands get to play the Jesus role in marriage. You lay aside your interests, your preferences, and if necessary, your very life for her sake, just like Christ did for the church. Now, I know that sounds very dramatic, and I hope that if any of you men ever faced the call to give your life for your wife in a dark alley somewhere or on a tyrant scaffold, that you would heroically die for your wife. Hopefully that will not be necessary. However, you do face a different kind of sacrificial death on a regular basis. The death of self. You will give yourself up in a million sacrificial increments of unsung domestic heroism. And these incremental sacrifices look a little different at different stages of your life. Or rather, you learn to make new ones as your marriage grows. You have to come to terms. When you were young, you learn to make the relatively easy ones. You have to decide how you're going to spend your money and your time, which will require husbands to die to self and sacrifice some of your preferences for her sake, because husbands love your wives. One of the first times I distinctly remember thinking about Paul's words here was when Brenda and I had only been married a year or two, and she was teaching kindergarten in Henderson, and I was working as a youth pastor at CFC. And in the divine economy, Brenda has been given many more words in her daily budget than I have. I mean, she has about 30,000 to 40,000 words to use per day, while I only have a paltry 10,000 or so words at my disposal on any given day. And when she got home in those days, she still had about 20,000 words left to use, whereas I only had about 1,000 left in my budget. And so one day after work, I was sitting at the kitchen table reading the paper, and she was chatting away about her day while I was reduced at that point to the occasional mm-hmm, or mm-mm. And at one point, she stopped. And when I noticed the silence, I glanced up to find her gaze leveled at me. And she very gently said, "Honey, I have not spoken to anyone over the age of 6 all day." Only what I heard was, "Husbands, love your wives." I mean, giving myself up for her meant killing my natural bent to just veg and be quiet. And so I folded up the paper and I found some additional words in the reserve tank to engage her in meaningful conversation. A bit later, when God blesses you with children, many more sacrifices will be needed, though often you will be too busy to notice them. In more recent years and chapters of our marriage, there were times when Brenda was trying to goad one or more of our boys into working around the house, perhaps doing some chore that I didn't really want to do either. And so I heard her say, "I need you to support me in this." You know, like that scene in Top Gun, the old one, back in the 80s, when Tom Cruise's wingman was engaged in a desperate dogfight with, you know, multiple enemy MiGs, and he heard, "Maverick, engage, engage." Only I was thinking, "Abort, abort." I needed to engage and help my sons get busy around the house. Because husbands love your wives. And in a later chapter of your life, husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her may look much different than any of those lesser domestic sacrifices. I often think of Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, who in 1990 resigned prematurely from the presidency of Columbia Bible College and Seminary because his wife, Muriel, had been afflicted with Alzheimer's disease, and she needed his care. During the last 2 years as president, he wrote that it was increasingly difficult to keep Muriel at home, When she was with him, she was content. But without him, she became distressed and panic-stricken. Although the walk from their home to the school was a mile round trip, Muriel would often try to follow her husband to the office, seeking him over and over because she couldn't remember that she had just been there. And so many times she would take that trip 10 times a day. When he took her shoes off at night, McQuilkin sometimes found her feet bloodied from all the walking. Washing her feet prepared him for the similar Christ-like act that he ultimately performed for her in his resignation. And so in his resignation speech, McQuilkin said, I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've ever had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me and most never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to be trapped, sometimes fearful, often in terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She is in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word, but it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my career possible. And so if I cared for her for another 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. For you see, I love her dearly. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person. When McQuilkin recounted in Christianity Today his decision to resign his leadership of one of the nation's prestigious evangelical institutions to care for his wife, the response was overwhelming. Husbands and wives who read the account renewed their marriage vows. Pastors told the story to their congregations. Young people attested to a rekindled desire for a marriage commitment their culture had previously taught them to minimize. McQuilkin said, it was a mystery to me how so many were responding until a distinguished oncologist who lives constantly with dying people told me, almost all women stand by their men, but few men stand by their women. How curious that in dying to self and becoming a servant to his wife, this man became a leader of men and women throughout this nation. But then, it's really not curious at all. It's really only the heart of Christ that should be reflected in all our marriages. We lead most clearly, most effectively, most authoritatively, and most like Christ when we love most sacrificially. So the love of Christ for his church, after which husbands are to pattern our love for our wives, is first of all a sacrificial love. Second, a husband's love ought to be a sanctifying love. The word sanctify literally means to make holy. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to sanctify her, to make her holy by washing with water, with the word. Paul is most likely speaking here of baptism, which is a picture of believers being cleansed of our sins through faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's a picture of our identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Yet baptism is never divorced from the Word of God. You see, baptism is no magical act that cleanses us from sin. It needs the Word of God to explain its significance, express the promises of cleansing and new life in Christ by God's Spirit. It is through the Word that we learn of Christ's sacrifice for us, of our need for faith in Him, and even the command to be baptized at all. And as believers, Christ continually washes us with the Word. The preaching and reading of the Word of God continually shows us our sin and drives us back to Christ, who has already paid the price for them, and progressively cleanses us all our lives. Most of us take a bath or a shower every day, and exposure to the Word of God every day produces an ongoing cleansing of our lives to make us ever more holy like Christ. But remember, Paul is presenting Christ's love and ministry of sanctification as a pattern for the love and ministry of husbands to their wives. So that's why I always tell young couples in premarital counseling that the chief end of their new relationship is to make each other holy. Now, God uses lots of people in our lives to sanctify us. Christian parents teach their children about Christ. Also, pastors and perhaps teachers, maybe even coaches and friends, God uses to sanctify us. But when two believers get married, the chief agent that God will use in your ongoing sanctification and growth in Christ is your spouse. No one else has as much access to your soul as your spouse. They will aid or hinder your sanctification like no one else. And Paul tells husbands to take responsibility for the sanctification of their wife through the analogy of Christ's sanctifying ministry for the church, which means, above all, and by various means, to ensure that wives and families have a regular diet of the Word of God to encourage their growth in holiness. Husbands, it doesn't matter how ill-equipped you think you are. It doesn't matter if you feel uneducated in the thing. Pick up your Bible and just ask your wife to sit down and read it with you. Engage her in conversation with you about it. I think it's safe for me to promise that you will find her willing. Shocked, maybe, but willing. I struggled this week to think of a single occasion in which a husband has come to me and told me that he has tried to engage his believing wife with the reading of Scripture and found her unwilling or uninterested. And yet many times I have had wives express to me their desire for their husbands to lead, to carry out this ministry of the Word in their homes. But they don't want to pressure their husbands into doing it. Men, they shouldn't have to. Husbands who are aware of Paul's command to love your wife and sanctify her through the ministry of the Word will take steps to ensure its witness in their home without pressure from their wives. And husbands, to aid you with the weight of this command, let me encourage you to bring your wife and your children here. As the writer of Hebrews commands us unambiguously, with no fear of charges of legalism, not to be negligent in attending church. Hebrews 10:24 tells us, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It makes me feel a little better that in the church, the early church, in Paul's day, some were in the habit of neglecting to meet together when the church gathered for worship, because some of us have that habit today. But husbands, if you love your wife, do not neglect this responsibility. I beg you. Because she needs the encouragement of the Word of God that comes when we gather together to read it and sit under its teaching. It is through such ministry in the home and gathered together that the church will be sanctified, which is the goal of Christ's ministry of the Word to us. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Out of his sacrificial love, Christ gave himself up to sanctify his bride. Paul's language here reflects the elaborate preparations of a Jewish bride for her wedding day. After her ritual nuptial bath, her attendants would give careful attention to her embroidered linen garments until not a spot or wrinkle remains, and she stands glorious and ready for her groom. Only in this case, the groom himself is the one doing all of the sanctifying preparations for his bride. It must be so, because in the case of the church, we ourselves have no soap strong enough to remove the stain of our sins. All of our efforts at cleaning ourselves up are woefully inadequate. Only the bridegroom himself has the power to sanctify us. And so Christ is the one laboring to beautify and glorify his bride, the church. And the only detergent that is strong enough to remove our stains is his blood shed for our sins. His love and sacrifice, his cleansing and sanctifying the church are all designed for her glory and perfection when he at last presents her to himself in full splendor. But remember, husbands, he's talking about us. Christ's love for the church is the analogy. It is the example of what your love for your wife is supposed to be like. Now, your love for your wife cannot cleanse her of sin or make her holy. Only Christ can do that. But your love can point her to Christ. Your love can gently remind her of the gospel when she is in despair over some failure or scrubbing away and trying to clean herself up. It is in pointing her to Christ that your love sanctifies her. So the love of Christ for his church that we are to pattern our love for our wives after is, first of all, a sacrificial love. Second, it is a sanctifying love. Husbands, is your wife more like Christ because she is married to you? Or is she like Christ in spite of you? You can be her greatest asset in sanctification or her greatest liability. So like the love of Christ for his bride, your love for your wife is to be a sanctifying love. And third, a husband's love for his wife is a selfish love. Wait, what? Now, I know I said earlier that following the example of Christ's love for his church, a husband's love is to be a sacrificial love because it regularly requires the sacrifice of self, the death of our selfish interests in order to serve the best interests of our spouse. And now I'm saying that a husband's love is a selfish love. What gives? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 5:28, in the same way, that is, in the same way that Christ loves his church, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul frequently calls the church Christ's body, as he does here. We are members of his body. And since Christ loves the church, his own body, therefore, metaphorically, Christ loves himself. So, likewise, Paul says we husbands undoubtedly love our own bodies, evidenced by the amount that we feed them. And we try to take care of it, you know, try to get some exercise, try to get enough rest. It's the only body we've got, so we cherish it and nourish it. But Paul says we are to cherish and nourish our wives, just like Christ does for the church, and just like we do to our own bodies, because she is your own body. Remember, that's what God does in marriage. He makes two people become one flesh. He joins the two together. So she is you, and you are her. So when you nourish and cherish her, when you work hard to provide for her every need, when you dote over her because she is precious to you, you are extending that same care to yourself. And conversely, if you don't nourish and tenderly care for her, it isn't just her that goes without. You also are impoverished and malnourished if you neglect her care. You tear yourself down if you fail to build her up. Which adds another dimension to Paul's fourth description of what it means for a husband to love his wife that we find not in this passage, but the one we started with in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Here we have a negative command, something husbands are not to do, and thus a description of what a husband's love ought not to be. A husband's love for his wife is not to be harsh. But for the sake of alliteration, in addition to a husband's love being sacrificial and sanctifying and even a form of self-love, so as a fourth description of husbands, love your wives, a husband's love for his wife is not to be severe, which is the best synonym for harsh that I could come up with for the sake of alliteration that also begins with an S. So Christ's love for his bride is never to be harsh. Now, if we look at this requirement alongside Paul's command that wives submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, I think we can safely assume that husbands are not to be harsh or severe with their wives because that is not fitting in the Lord. He is never severe toward those he loves. Jesus described the disposition of his own heart toward those he loves as gentle and lowly. So a husband's love is not to be severe or harsh. Actually, be harsh translates a Greek verb whose basic sense is literally make bitter, which is why some English versions render this as do not become bitter or do not be bitter toward them. But the word was sometimes used to refer to exercising authority in an angry or domineering or oppressive manner. And that's what we do when we are embittered toward someone. Our behavior toward them tends to be harsh. Paul says there's no room for that in a husband's love toward his wife. After all, Christ doesn't treat his bride that way. We don't treat ourselves that way. So neither should a husband ever be harsh or severe with his wife. That is the very opposite of nourishing or tenderly caring for her. If I were going to turn this around and put it positively, perhaps we could use the word sensitive as the opposite of severe or harsh. A husband ought to love his wife with tender sensitivity. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in his version of these same household rules. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, do you ever feel like your prayers are being hindered? Like they're just bouncing off the ceiling? How are you treating your wife? Would she say, based on the way that you treat her and speak to her, that you understand her particular weaknesses? Not because you exploit them, but because you are careful never to do so, but rather to guard them. When I was engaged to be married to Brenda, I had the opportunity to spend a bit of time with a man that I respected a great deal, whose marriage I admired, though from a distance, just by reputation. I didn't know him or his wife very well, but I got to drive him around for a day when he came in town for a conference to speak. And so I asked him, "Do you have any advice for me as I'm about to be married?" And he thought about it for a minute, and he said, "You know, you've got to be so careful in what you say to her. You are used to hanging around a bunch of football players, but she is not one of the boys. Don't ever joke about her or speak to her or about her in a way that suggests anything less than you hold her in the highest regard." I've never forgotten that advice. Now, my wife is not some fragile china doll. She generally disdains being treated that way. And we can trade jabs and talk about hard things, and I can open my soul to her and she to me. But I try never to speak of her, even in jest, or to her, as if she were not a precious treasure whose worth to me is beyond price. And men, I hope you will call me out if you ever hear me do so. One of the beautiful things about the way God has intended marriage to be is that when the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is submitting herself to her husband as the church does to Christ, is that each provides the other with what they generally long for the most from their spouse. The wife longs for her husband to love her in just this way, and the husband longs for his wife to respect him in this way. So husbands and worship team, if you would come. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Sacrifice your interests, your preferences, your time, your attention, your energy. You give yourself up for her sake. Keep her sanctification as the goal of your love. Lead her toward holiness. Help her follow Jesus. And take care of her. Nourish her with the same love and attention that you give to yourself. And above all, do not be severe or harsh in how you treat her or speak to her or about her. Because that is not how Christ treats us who are his bride. Men, let us encourage one another today to obey the Lord in loving our wives. And he will give us grace, just as he does to our wives, to obey his command to them. And as he gives his grace to husbands and wives, may we find and share hope for marriage to the world as we reflect the intimate relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. You stand and sing, closing hymn with us.